Welcome to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
The things that, as we talked about last week, to lay aside any pleasurable and or vital activity for a period of time in order to intensely pursue God. So fasting takes all kinds of realms. It can go in all kinds of different areas of your life to fast. And one of the keys, though, is it is a tool and has been one of the tools the church has used from the very beginning. Matthew 7, it's a very interesting passage, and Jesus was speaking about it. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" You have verse 20 and 21 or no? Because you see the move. Okay. So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However," everybody say however. Now he was speaking, he said, now on the natural, the reason you couldn't cast this thing out because of your unbelief. But then he speaks about their faith, but then he says something you need to catch. Because he says, however, this kind does not go out. Everybody say this kind. There's some kinds of dealings and demonic activity, problems. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, not to put a kink in anything and throw any kind of doubt in your mind, some modern translations leave verse 21 out. But let me tell you, the oldest manuscripts we have that verse in there, and they're in 10 to 1 numerically in terms of them being. And let me say that verse is there. One of the reasons it's been left out of modern translations is because of people falling into religiousness to where you're buying something or you're earning something from God. And we've learned this, you can never earn anything from God by fasting. You never demand anything from God by fasting. It doesn't put you in some sort of better situation. And we'll talk about it. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And prayer and fasting is not some doing, punishing yourself Jesus, Paul spoke about it in Colossians 2:23. We're not doing that. We're not doing something hard to our body to gain favor with God. It has nothing to do with that. Fasting, though, is a very powerful tool that God put into existence that we use. He was dealing in Matthew 17, he was dealing with a case where they brought a young boy to him, to the disciples, and the father said that the demon throws him in the fire, throws him in the water, tries to kill him. The disciples could not cast the devil out, and Jesus said, now, you couldn't do it because of your unbelief. But, he said, however, even with all your faith, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I'm going to tell you this morning, there are some situations in your life you'll never conquer until you come to the place where you understand this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. You'll learn in your life there are some situations where you'll deal with it over and over, and it's repetitive, and you'll wonder, will I ever get over this? Will I ever break through this? And I'm going to tell you, this kind, there are some kinds that does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Matthew chapter 9. It was a question. Listen to what they say. The disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And that was a valid question. During the days of Jesus, you never one time find Jesus fasting during the days when he chose his disciples and he brought them up. There's no fasting going on. And I understand, what's verse 15? Jesus said to them, very interesting response, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" You know what he said? The bridegroom is here. You know, my daughter is getting married in August, and we're thinking of calling a big fast during August so that the reception is cheap. Come on, somebody, so we can make a cheap reception. But that's what he said. He said, can you imagine me getting up here my daughter getting married? He said, we're having a fast. You know, we're not, let me just tell you, if we're going to fast anymore this year, we're not fasting the first week of August. Come on, somebody. That's because it's a wedding going on. And that's what the Lord said. He said, how can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And he said, I'm the groom. He said, we're in a party mode. We're literally in a celebration time. And when you read the Old Testament, you find out when they partied, they partied. When they feast, they feasted. But when they fasted, they fasted. And this is what he says, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Look at somebody say, the bridegroom has been taken away. Would you say somebody? The bridegroom has been taken away. So in those days, they will fast. And Jesus said, there are some kinds of situations and problems you're going to face in your life that you will have to do. The days will come when they shall fast. And then he says, in the next verse, he goes into an interesting thing. This is what he says. No one puts an unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. He says, nobody takes a new piece of cloth and puts it on an old garment. Because if you do, when you wash it next time, well, every lady here knows what happens. The new piece shrinks and pulls away from the old garment that has already gone through the shrinking process and no longer is going to shrink. So he says, no one puts an unshrunk piece of cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away. And I used to read that and think, well, what you need to do is you need to put an old piece of cloth to patch up the hole. That's what people would do. But that's not the point he's making. The point he's trying to make is you need to have a new garment. Come on, somebody. You need to stop doing your patch-up work and get yourself a new piece, a new garment. You need to stop patching life. And one of the keys about it is he got on the Pharisees many times about their life. And I like one guy said it this way. Before I came to Christ, I practiced sin and committed acts of righteousness. Now get this. He said, before I came to Jesus, I practiced sin and I committed acts of righteousness. I practiced sin. That was just my lifestyle. And I committed acts of righteousness. That is, sometime when there was a catastrophe in Haiti, I'll give. I'll go even, and I'll show up. When we had the Katrina and all that took place here, one day we went out to the airport to pick up supplies at the airport. And we're standing out on the tarmac getting supplies. They let you out there. It was one of those, unique times. We were taking, and there were Hollywood stars on the tarmac in Baton Rouge. John Travolta, a few of the other ones. In fact, he owns one of the airlines, and he flew one of his own airplanes into the tarmac. And you know what we saw these guys do? They got out of the plane, stood in front of some people gathered, took a picture, got back in their plane and left. I practiced sin, but I committed acts of right. But when I got saved, I practiced righteousness. And if I failed, then I committed acts of sin. Don't act so righteous. Come on, somebody. But I got a new garment, and so I practiced righteousness. And if I did fall, then I committed an act of sin. But before I got saved, I practiced sin, and I committed acts of righteousness. I did good deeds. I would do something good here and there. And Jesus comes along and says this. You need to stop doing patch-up work. And that is thinking that you can sin all week and then go to church. And that patches up that week's activities. You can gossip, but I read my Bible this morning. I can steal, but I gave to the church. Come on, somebody. You have to stop patching your life and get yourself a brand new set of clothes. You remember this? When we were growing up one time, I remember they came out with this article that there was this unique thing you could do, and that is that you could, if you ate a Snickers bar full of calories, if you drank a Diet Coke with it, it would cancel out the calories. Anybody else hear that? Was I the only one in the universe that heard that teaching? Nobody else had heard this. They had this thing. They did it. They had this article that if you ate a Snickers bar, you could drink a Diet Coke and somehow magically the chemicals would and you'd be no calories. That's the story I told you about the boy that learned fasting and prayer, and he learned about binding and loosing. And he went, he ordered him a double mousse cake with chocolate, apple pie, and da-da. And when he bowed his head, he said, "Dear God, I cast every calorie out of this thing." And the old man across the table said, "Brother, this only comes out by prayer and fasting." Come on, somebody. But there comes times when you stop patching. You can't do one thing and let it think it's going to cancel out the other thing that you did. You need to get a whole new set of garments this morning. And one of the ways it helps you do that is prayer and fasting. The other analogy was verse 17. He said, "No one, do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined." What they would do, you know that, they would take, usually it would be goat skin. And they usually would take the skin off the leg. It was already kind of, you know, in the form of a tube or a little thing. And they would tie them and sew them together, and they would put them over a keg of wood, over a fire, and wash them out. And then they would pour wine. They'd sew them up and pour wine. And that elasticity, the stretchableness of that skin, as that wine would ferment and that wine would expand, then the skin was stretchable. And in the case of both of these stories he told, was the story of people that had lost their ability to be stretched. Because when you get a new set of clothes, you always know you get a little bit bigger because it's going to shrink because it has the ability to be stretched. Same thing with the new wineskin. It has the ability to be stretched. And one of the things I've learned that prayer and fasting does is this. It gives you the ability to be stretched. One of the bad things about growing older is they teach you these stretching techniques because it gets harder and harder to bend over. Come on, somebody. Gets harder and harder to put your pants on. You know, you're skipping across the floor, you know. It gets harder and harder to do these things. I knew I was getting older when I was in Branson a year or two ago, and I went through one of those outlet malls, and they had a tool outlet. How many have been to one of those tool outlet malls? How many know that's dangerous to go in one of those tool outlet malls on vacation? And they had one of these things things they use when you see guys on the side of the road where you can pick up stuff. Come on, I bought me one of those things. Come on, just pick up stuff. You don't have to bend over anymore. So you lose your ability, though, to be stretched. And Jesus is not into patchwork. He's not into becoming stiff and brittle. God has new things. I'm going to tell you, I believe there's new things God wants to do in our lives. But you got to be able to be stretched. You got to be able to do what the Lord's telling you to do. The other day, let me tell you, my wife has taken off. I'm going to tell you, she was at a restaurant the other day. I'll tell the story. She's at the restaurant the other day, and she's just sitting there eating with one of her buddies, and she looks, female friends, and she looks over to a table beside her, a few tables away, and there is a guy, and there's a white guy and a black woman sitting there, and they're looking, and they're doing things on a piece of paper. Well, she looks at this guy, and she thinks he looks like some of our friends that we'd met in Singapore. So she gets up from the table, walks over to their table, and says, "Are you from Singapore?" He says, "No, I'm from Nicaragua." Come on, somebody. She's usually pretty good on nationalities. "No, I'm from Nicaragua." And he said, "But I know some people from Singapore." And so they go, no. And finally he said, "How do you know that?" And he said, "My dad goes to Singapore quite a bit." And then the very refined black lady looks and says, "Who's your dad?" And Jasmine says, "Samuel Dr." She jumps up and screams. And then found out she goes to Raymond Johnson's church. And he is a pastor from Nicaragua. And they are planning... Well, I can't go into all the details. I shouldn't tell all the details. Let me just say this. She is over federal money on grants to put people into countries for humanitarian reasons. And they're trying to combine that with putting, if you're going to pick somebody, go ahead and pick a Christian and put them in there and have them a dual nature to where they can, you know, do other things. And they were planning on. And finally she looked at Jesus, "Do you have any desire to go to the Middle East?" And Jasmine says, I just came back from the Middle East. She says, "I've got grant money available right now to send a woman to go empower young women of the Middle East." Come on. "And how would you like to go to the Middle East?" Come on, somebody. So you're paying for my wife's trip. Come on, to the Middle East. Your tax dollars at work. Come on, somebody. So God wants to say, but all fasting is not equal the same. You know, as I said, God, there's a fast that God chooses. Go to Isaiah 58 again. There is a fast that God chooses. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice, trumpet, tell my people. Verse 2 says, yet you seek me daily, delight to know my ways. Look at verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you've taken no notice? So what we want to do today is I want to talk to you about how to fast correctly. Because what we want to do is this week we want God to hear our voices. We want God to take notice of what we're doing. We want to do it the right way. If I do it, I don't mind doing something. I just hate doing something twice. Anybody with me? I just don't like doing things twice. You do it one time, I built me a fence, and I was smart enough at least to get a company come in and put all the posts up. I said, I can do the rest of it. So I got back and measured every runner and how far it had to be, and I put 3 runners all the way around my fence. When I got done, I looked. I put my runners on the wrong side of the post. Come on, somebody. Had to redo them. I don't mind doing something once. I just don't want to have to do it again, having done it wrong. And these people were doing it wrong. And the Bible says, Israel said, we've been going on our regular fast, but you've not noticed. Now notice, God did not invalidate fasting just the way they were doing it. He didn't invalidate fasting just the way that they were doing it. So one of the keys is if I'm going to fast, I want to fast correctly. Because when you fast, you don't affect anything in your life, he said. It doesn't affect the way you behave yourself with other people. It doesn't affect how you pursue your day. He said you still find your own pleasure. You know, you watch TV just so you can't think about eating. Come on, somebody. You go out and you plan. The day you pick the fast is the busiest day of your day, of your week. Just so it fills up and you don't even remember, but I did it. God says, you do that, expect me to hear your voice on high when you go after your own pleasure. That's why we talked about that. It's prayer and fasting. And if we begin to speak about it, here's how fasting is invalidated, is when you're trying to increase favor with God, making God look at you. Listen, God is not into pity parties. You sit there and think sometime when that, I don't even say it that way. Some people get in a pity party and they think that all heaven begins. The angel says, God, did you see that? Did you see that poor old guy down there? God is very merciful. He loves, but he's not into pity parties. We were watching Funniest Home Videos a while back. And one of the ones, that the little clip that won was a little boy. Did you ever see this one? The little boy that was walking and throwing a fit. Threw himself down on the ground and screamed. And as soon as the parents walked away, silence, he get up in the camera. And as soon as he got in sight of his parents, he threw himself down and started screaming and crying again. A lot of us do that with God. Come on, somebody. When's it no good? When it doesn't count? When you just participate as a religious act with the rest of the church? When you don't have any complementing spiritual exercise and or when you do it, and we'll talk about that, to motivate, to be impressive by others. You know, the first time, I'm from Virginia, the first time I saw ashes on somebody's face, I had no idea what was going on in his life. Yeah, how many of you were like that? I mean, you just want to. And there are some things that are external that mean nothing. In verse 4, listen to what verse 4 says. Why have we fasted, they say, you've not seen? Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. And to strike with the fist, you will not fast as this day to make your voice heard on high. God said there is invalidating things that can take place. But verse 5, God says, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is to bow down a head like bull worship and to spread out your sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Look at verse 6. Moreover, when you fast, you do not be... Oh, I'm sorry. Go back to Isaiah 58. He says, would you do this as an acceptable fast to the Lord? Now, what happens is God says no. And the anticipated, it's kind of a rhetorical question. God said, this is not the fast that I have chosen, says the Lord. I'm going to Isaiah 58:6. We got him out of line there. See if you can get that one. Isaiah 58:6. We got it? Okay. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Here's what God says. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Let me tell you what we're going to fast for this week. We're going to fast to do those four things this week. What we're fasting for is not to increase favor with God. It's not to make others think how holy we are, how disciplined we are, how great a Christian we are. I had nothing to do with all that junk. The reason we're going to fast this week is for these four things. Is to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. God says, you want to know what kind of fast I like? He says, a fast is an instrument. Jesus said it was. This kind of bondage can only go out by prayer and fasting. And to loose, on number one says, to loose, it means the bonds of wickedness. It means twisted. There's a lot of twisting, and that is, fasting helps us to untwist lives that have been twisted, lives that have been messed up, lives that have been just for one reason or the other, their own fault or innocent and just victims, but their lives have been twisted. And God said, you know what I like? You know what fasting I like? Is when you fast to loose the bonds of the lives that have been twisted. When your goal and what you're doing and your heart's desire is to see lives that have been twisted, whatever way, have been twisted. See them untwisted and brought back right. God said, that's the kind of fast I want. Number two is to undo the heavy burdens. And that is things that have weighted people down. We're not only going to lose weight physically, but to lose weight spiritually, to lose weight mentally, to lose weight emotionally. And that has come to a place in your life where you're praying, and my fast, because I know somebody that's so weighted down, so burdened, that I'm going to pray, and my fast is going to be along that line. Third one is to undo the heavy, to let the oppressed go free. Oppressed, it means a release from the pressure that comes from satanic oppression. That little boy that day, Jesus says, why couldn't we do it, Lord? And he said, because of your unbelief. However, there are some kinds of satanic oppression that will only be broken by prayer and fasting. See, I can't explain this to you, and I'll say it in just a minute. But fasting not only does something in our lives, but it weakens the power of evil. I can't explain that. I'm not going to try to theologically. I just know that it happens. And then the last one, number four, says literally, it says breaking of the yoke. Things that have straddled people, they have been yoked with. Things that have torn them down, the breaking of the yoke. Matthew 17, look at verse 21, says, read it again. Put Matthew 27. Says, however, this kind does not go out by prayer and fasting. Do the next scripture too, if you would. Go on the next scripture. It says, there was a time in the Old Testament when people began to go through different things. And literally, they began to have to battle things in their life. And one of the amazing things when you read the Old Testament was, when they fought battles they could not win in the physical, the Bible says over and over what they would do is they would literally call for prayer and fasting. And one of the keys I told you to do, it would not only do something in you, but it would also do something in and weakening the power of evil. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And guess what he did? He proclaimed a what? He proclaimed a what? He proclaimed a fast. See, I don't know if you're fearful and what you do is instead of heading toward the volume, you ought to head toward the fast. Come on, somebody. Sometimes when you're fearing things that you have no answer to, one of the things in life is, you'll find, is one of the keys of life is to be able to learn how to fast. Dr. Cho, who pastors the biggest church in the world, has probably the smallest counseling load in the entire world. You hear me? 750,000 people in his church. They have very few counseling. Can I tell you why? Let me tell you their. I went to Korea one time. Let me tell you their formula in their church. If someone calls in for counseling, they will not see them unless they'll fast 3 days and three nights. Come on, somebody. Will not see them unless they fast. Listen to this. And if they call back after 3 days and say they still need to come in, guess what they do? We will see you if you will fast 7 days. And if, this is true, and if they call back after 7 days, guess what they do? They say you need to go to Prayer Mountain and fast 40 days. And Dr. Cho himself says, we ain't never had nobody come back after 40 days. They might have died up there. I don't know what may have, but they never came back for counseling. Now, I'm not advocating that in any way. I'm just telling you there. But the truth is, many of the things that we do in counseling sometimes is patchwork. People just want to be patched up. They don't want a new garment. They want what's taken 35 years of getting them into the mess. They want an hour of counseling to get them out of the mess. Come on, somebody. That's called patchwork. I remember one guy, he was telling me all the things, and he told me this, and he had done that, and he did this and with his wife, and he'd done all this. And at the end, he said, what do you think, Pastor? I said, I think you're in trouble. I think you're in big trouble. Come on, somebody. Because some things you just try to patch up in an hour's time or a couple hours' time to patch it up. And some things cannot be gotten out of except by prayer and fasting. I'm not elevating that some religious, the answer to all, because it's only one of a key. But I felt like to emphasize it during this time, because during prayer and fasting is when the Lord brings to your heart the truths that needs to be changed in your life. There's some things that can only be broken through prayer and fasting that will not be broken any other way. And Jesus said that. Not only does fasting affect things in your life, but it also weakens the power of evil. And I'll say it one more time. I have no idea how that works, only that it works. Jehoshaphat, when he got scared, the Bible says he did that. I like the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, Ezra was in a foreign land. And go to the book of Ezra, if you would. It says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and for our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed. Now watch this. I like this in Ezra. I was ashamed to request the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy of the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Do you know what he said? He said, we've been bragging to the king that God is a great God. And he said, and then all these enemies said, you come, we're going to kill you. And he said, we were ashamed to ask the king for soldiers to guard us, because we told him how great a God we serve and that God will protect those that love him. So we fast. Come on, somebody. So we fasted. I can tell you're excited about that. So we fasted. You know, it's really one of the stories we read at the end of the year was the book of Esther. And when you read Esther, put Esther up there if you would. When we read Esther, Esther was an orphan, and her uncle took her in, Mordecai, and she gets picked as a queen. And then there's a man though in the kingdom that hates Mordecai. Hates him with a passion, hates him, and then begins to hate all of his people because of that. And the Bible says that he gets this document before the king by bribes and all behind the scenes of promising the king huge amounts of money if he would sign this edict that we could destroy all the Jews. And word gets to Mordecai what's taking place. The king signs it, sends it proclamation throughout the whole kingdom. And now the Jews are about to be eradicated, about to be killed. And Mordecai sends word to Esther, says, you are a queen. Listen, God has brought you into the kingdom for such a time as this. And Esther says, but the king hasn't called me. If I go in there, he'll kill me. He got rid of the last wife, he'll get rid of me. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai this way. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast. Everybody say fast. What good is fasting? What good does that do? Let me tell you, when you do it with the right heart, It changes things that would not be changed otherwise. Let me tell you something. Without fasting and prayer, the Jews would have been eradicated that day. Without fasting and prayer, the heart of the king would not be turned, because the Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it any way he wants. And they knew that they couldn't turn the heart of the king, but they could turn the hand of God by fasting and seeking him. And the Bible says, go proclaim a fast, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. But at least we left nothing on the table. We gave it our all. We fasted and we prayed. And there's sometimes you need to stop leaving stuff on the table. You need to give it your all. You don't need to go into your life and say, I wish I'd given it. You need to give it your all. And they said, fast and pray, neither eat nor drink for 3 days. And the Bible says they did. Listen, and they that's what the Feast of Purim is in the land of Israel today. They celebrate this every year, because when she went into the king, God had turned the king's heart. And the Bible says a great deliverance. And when you read the book of Esther, you should read it. One, it seems like one thing happened after another that would be just incidental or coincidence. And yet it's because out of fasting and prayer, God began to work a miracle. I mean, it says that Haman, who was the hated guy that was trying to kill the Jews, went into the king the morning after the king could not sleep at night, and had him come read the books of all the history of the kingdom. And he reads about Mordecai, how Mordecai helped save the king's life at one point. And what's been done? Nothing. And the moment the king finishes reading it, Haman walks in. And one thing after another, incident after another, a coincidence, happens because of prayer and fasting. You want things to happen in life? You say, man, just nothing ever happens. Why don't you start some prayer and fasting? And you'll begin to see the hand of God work things in your life. He'll set up dinner dates like he did my wife, and you'll end up going places you never could get to, free of charge. Come on, somebody. Free of charge. God knows not only how to send you. If God sends you, God provides. Come on, somebody. He'll begin to work things in your behalf behind the scenes when you begin to seek him. The fasting has a power to it. Not only that you earn something from God, but that you weaken the power of enemy. It's not just fasting, but fasting with prayer. Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said this way. Listen to what Paul in the New Testament. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. Why was Paul so powerful? He fasted often in his life. You know, here's what I want you to do this week. Here's our fast this week. John Wesley believed tremendously in fasting. John Wesley began the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church used to be the most powerful thing on earth at one point when John Wesley began it. It shook England. In fact, they say, history says, and not just Christianity, history says the reason England did not have a bloody revolt like France did was because of John Wesley and the Methodists. And they called them Methodists because they had a method to what they did. Many of the, you may not know this, but the songs that they sang, his brother Charles wrote hundreds and hundreds of songs. And guess where he got the melody from? From the barroom. Come on, somebody. Because in that day, you still sang, it was still the old style. And you know what they did? Charles went to the barrooms and got the latest songs they were singing in the barrooms and put them and wrote Christian words to them and made Christian songs out of them. That's what you call hymns. Come on, somebody. Did you know the hymns? The hymns that you think are so religious were bar, many of them were bar songs. In fact, that was the latest type of music in that day. That was a happening music of that day. You know, we sing, "Do we gather at the rear," and we think that's so staunch. In that day, that was unreal. I was going for it. I mean, we were going for it. And they wrote, I mean, a Presbyterian pastor wrote The Evils of the New Music. And he's writing against the hymns. I'm not putting down hymns. I'm just saying the new music today is the same as the hymns were in their day. people stood against them in their day because of the because of this. You got to come to, I don't know where I got all that from, but somewhere I got off on it. Oh, the Methodists. That's why I was in the Methodists. Let's get back to the Methodists. John Wesley would not ordain a pastor unless he would fast 2 days a week. You could not be a Methodist pastor unless you fasted 2 days. And here's how they fast. They fasted from morning when they got up until tea, which was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Everybody say 4 o'clock in the afternoon. 4 p.m. Here's what we're going to do this week. Along with your sacrifice, whatever the Lord laid on your heart to sacrifice, I'm going to challenge you to do this. I want you to fast a Methodist fast this week. 2 days. From the time you get up to 4 o'clock. Some of you are going to have McDonald's reserved at 4:04. You're going to be at 4:01. You're going to be in McDonald's. Bring it on. Come on, just bring it on. And from morning you get up till four in the afternoon, which is tea time. It's English. You know, the English always have their teas. There was tea time in the afternoon. They fasted twice. Hebrews 11 says this. God is a rewarder. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe that he is. And number two, that he is a reward. Everybody say rewarder. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you do this right, and you do those reasons, I want you to get your paper out and go ahead and put it up on the screen too. Isaiah 58 says this. Go ahead and put Isaiah 58 up. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And here's what we're going to do. Listen to this. Fasting is not only powerful, it is practical. Over in our benevolence box, here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to estimate how much money you would have spent on breakfast and lunch that day. And then I want you to put that money over in the benevolence box, and we're going to send that money to Haiti. We have a great work that we affiliate with in Haiti. And one of the keys is if you want, and you can give over and above anything you want to give. But, you know, having gone through Katrina, having gone through Gustav, we understand the suffering when the world forgets about it. You know, right now it's the headlines, it's a big deal. But we're lining, and I'll just tell you this next week a little bit more, but we're working with some relief agencies. It's going to be long term. It's the biggest disaster, you know, in the last 200 years of world history. And the suffering there is just, it's unbelievable. You had to be here and with Katrina to understand it, but it's unbelievable. And then the hampering of being able to get into there, you know, the one airport and all this taking place. But what we're going to do is we have missionaries already down there on the ground. They survived. They're alive. And we'll send every penny and we'll add to it and sending down to Haiti to help. None of it goes wasted. None of it's going to be stockpiled somewhere up for other. Every penny of it's going to go toward the missionaries in Haiti. And they're taking the food and the water and everything they can get out. And what we're doing is we're buying, many of it, we're going to buy supplies and sending supplies down. Money's worthless down there right now. You can't buy anything. There's nothing to go purchase. And so the money's being translated into supplies and then being sent down. And if you'd like to know some supplies, if you just go buy those, you're welcome to do that. But one of the practical things about fasting is if you would take the money that you would have spent on that nice lunch, the money that you might have eaten your breakfast with, if you'll take that money, say, Lord, you know what? It's not just a powerful thing I'm doing. It's a very practical thing. Lord, I'm going to take it. I'm going to share my bread with the hungry. Bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Now, when you do that, and I'm going to ask you to do that at the end, if you'd like to, over the benevolence box, and you can put it in any of the offering boxes in a little envelope. You can put this as for Haiti. Every penny will go there. Here's what the Lord, listen to what the Lord promises. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. This is on the back of that paper I got for you. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Come on, somebody. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be made as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, Strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, and your spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. You know, one of the greatest things is you ever been fasting and you just couldn't do it, and then you just break it and eat early. Come on, all you religious people. Anybody besides me? And I remember one time a lady did that, and that song came out of that, Lord, you are more precious than gold. It is, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you know, that song was written by a young lady who was on a fast, and the second day she couldn't do it, and she ran into McDonald's, ordered a Big Mac, and gulped it down. She felt real guilty, and then that night she's praying, and the Lord said, you know what, all the guilt left, and she started singing. She wrote that song, and the first lyrics used to be, Lord, you are more precious than a Big Mac. Come on, somebody. But she said it just didn't sound spiritual enough, and so it's, Lord, you are more precious than silver. And you learn that there are seasons when we do what we do, and I've learned this. I go for it. I shoot for the stars. If I hit the moon, it's better than shooting, you know, for the Lord. And you begin to understand that when the Lord begins to work on us, there really is, when your heart is right and you're doing what, you know, you feel the Lord's doing, the blessings. But here is one big key, and I'm going to end up with this. I want you to listen to this. Matthew 6 says it this way, which is one of the biggest things. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Why do you look so bad? I'm fasting. Fasting. I see you there eating that big old breakfast, but I'm fasting. Spiritual. He said, when you fast, you know, they're going to know you're not eating, all right? You can't say, make up something. Just, I'm just not eating lunch today. Just not eating lunch. Look cheerful. And let me just really encourage you. Get off caffeine before you start your fast. Come on. Or you won't be worth being around. It says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. It's what they wanted was the applause of men, so that's what they got. Verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Go ahead and dim the lights and get the video ready. Let me tell you something. Last week we talked about sacrifice. And you know what? We robbed a generation of learning that a sacrifice always gets the attention of God. And Ronnie Humanack had emailed this to Kenny. And I said, I wish I had it last week, but we'll play it this week. This is a little clip about when you do things, you do it in secret. Because you're not doing it, it's called, you're doing it for the audience of one. You're doing it for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you imagine if you had the chance to do something maybe before everybody or before someone that means the world to you? Who would mean? And one of the keys is all that we're doing this week, we're doing it for the audience of one. When you fast, some people are going to know it. There's no way out of that. But just slough it off and go on. But the rest of the people, do it before the Lord and do it in secret. And that will make the fast even more right and in your own heart what you're doing it for and the reasons you're doing it for. This is a clip called The Invisible Woman, and hopefully play. We had a little problem with it earlier. Let's go ahead and play that, and then we're going to pray. Go ahead.
It started to happen gradually. I would walk into a room and say something, and no one would notice. I would say, turn the TV down, please. And nothing would happen. So I would get louder. Turn the TV down, please. Finally, I would have to go over and turn the TV down myself. And then I started to notice it elsewhere. My husband and I had been at a party for about 3 hours, and I was ready to go. I looked over, and he was talking to a friend from work, and I walked over, and he kept right on talking. He didn't even turn toward me. That's when I started to put it together. He can't see me. I'm invisible. Then I started to notice it more and more. I would walk my son to school, and his teacher would say, "Jake, who's that with you?" And my son would say, "Nobody." Granted, he's just five, but nobody? One night, a group of us gathered, and we were celebrating the return of a friend from England. Janice had just taken this fabulous trip, and she was going on and on about the hotel she stayed in. And I was sitting there looking around at the other women at the table. I'd put my makeup on the car on the way there. I had on an old dress because it was the only thing clean, and I had my unwashed hair pulled up in a banana clip, and I was feeling pretty darn pathetic. And then Janice turned to me, and she said, "I brought you this." It was a book on the great cathedrals of Europe. I didn't understand. And then I read her inscription. She wrote, "With admiration for the greatness of what you are building when no one sees." You can't name the names of the people who built the great cathedrals. Over and over again, looking at these mammoth works, you scan down to find the names, and it says, "Builder, unknown, unknown, unknown." They completed things not knowing that anyone would notice. There's a story about one of the builders who was carving a tiny bird inside a beam that would be covered over by a roof. And someone came up to him and said, "Why are you spending so much time on something no one will ever see?" And it's reported that the builder replied, "Because God sees." They trusted that God saw everything. They gave their whole lives for a work, a mammoth work, they would never see finished. They showed up day after day. Some of these cathedrals took over 100 years to build. That was more than one working man's lifetime. Day after day. And they made personal sacrifices for no credit. Showing up at a job they would never see finished, for a building their name would never be on. One writer even goes so far as to say, "No great cathedrals will ever be built again, because so few people are willing to sacrifice to that degree." I closed the book, and it was as if I heard God say, "I see you. You are not invisible to me. No sacrifice is too small for me to notice. I see every cupcake baked, every sequin sewn on, and I smile over everyone. I see every tear of disappointment when things don't go the way you want them to go. But remember, you are building a great cathedral. It will not be finished in your lifetime, and sadly, you will never get to live there. But if you build it well, I will." At times, my invisibility has felt like an affliction to me. But it is not a disease that is erasing my life. It is the cure for the disease of self-centeredness. It is the antidote to my own pride. It's okay that they don't see. It's okay that they don't know. I don't want my son to tell the friend he's bringing home from college, "You're not going to believe what my mom does. She gets up at 4 a.m. and she bakes pies and hand bakes a turkey and she presses all the linens." Even if I do all those things, I don't want him to say that. I want him to want to come home. And secondly, I want him to say to his friend, "You're going to love it there." It's okay that they don't see. We don't work for them. We work for him. We sacrifice for him. They will never see. Not if we do it right. Not if we do it well. Let's pray that our work will stand as a monument to an even greater God.
Come on, give a little clap off him, would you?
Everybody stand up. Stand up this morning. Close your eyes just for a minute and just think about what you're going to bring your lights down a little bit. Just think about what you're going to be building this week and who's going to be seeing it. Father, we just lift our hands. I pray for our church this morning. I pray for every individual in this place this morning, Lord, that you would touch us and that you would help us this week fast correctly, that we would do it for your glory and we do it for the audience of one. How we love you and we adore you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. Give the Lord another good clap offer. Would you do that? And let me do a bookkeeping thing real quick. On the other side of that is reclaiming the lost art, lost discipline of fasting. And there are right and wrong ways physically to fast. Sometimes if you're on medication, you should not let go of some foods. You can do a Daniel fast where all you eat is bland foods. If you're doing different things, you need to know that because he details a lot of that out in here. Be careful how you do it. If you are physically challenged, there's lots of ways to fast, different things to fast. You can, fast that fourth cupcake, when you want it, you just fast it and a lot of things like that. But there's other ways of doing it. Just be careful that you do it with wisdom and that you don't just go off a deep end. He talks about it on this paper here. But be careful if you are under any medications, anything like that, be careful what you do. Check with your doc, check with a nurse, check with somebody like that, and you find out what is applicable for you to do, and you can do it. Some of you that work up in high places, it's not good. You need to have some wisdom. You may medically be okay, but your workload is such and such and such. But the other thing is, some people say, but Pastor, if I fast, I'll get a headache. Welcome to the club. But Pastor, you don't know, when I fast, I get weak. Welcome to the club. But I got all this. Welcome to the club. Bow your heads one more time. Father, thank you today, and we commit our ways to you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering, would you? God bless you. Hug somebody before you go today.